Psalm 61. This is our third message in a series, What to Do When You Are Overwhelmed. What to do when you are overwhelmed. I don't know if we'll finish it, but so we may have one more message from this. We'll go as far as the Lord tells us to go this morning and stop, and wherever that is, we'll continue on later. But Psalm 61 is a very, very, very important psalm. We introduced you last week to Psalm 143. That is the psalm that should be prayed during times when you're overwhelmed. But in Psalm 61, we receive the formula for what to do when you are overwhelmed. So let's all stand together for the reading of God's Word. Psalm 61, Psalm 61, and I'll read it aloud as you follow along. Hear my cry, O Lord, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings, Selah. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. O prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. So will I sing unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, as we carefully, dear God, go through this psalm, as we break it down into these 10 distinct pieces of instruction, pieces of wisdom given to us as we face at times in our life those, Lord, evil days, those times where we are just overwhelmed. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to mark this, Lord, and to remember it and to use it at those times in our life. Encourage that Christian that may be going through a time, Lord, of great difficulty and great challenge in their life, perhaps an unusual satanic attack upon their life, dear God. Maybe a valley of discouragement, Lord. Perhaps circumstances, dear God, that's been completely out of their control, Lord. But, dear God, they need help in knowing, dear God, that you're still there. And I pray, Lord, that you would take this psalm and minister to the needs of each heart. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. You say, preacher, when we see the word overwhelmed in the Bible, what does that word mean? Give us a good definition. The word overwhelmed is defined thus, to shroud. Now think about that, to shroud, to clothe. The idea of darkness or being overtaken by darkness. I tend to picture somebody that, when I think about this idea of being shrouded or clothed, or I tend to picture somebody that perhaps is standing there and the day is clear and the sun is shining, and all of a sudden behind them comes the densest of fogs that perhaps they've ever encountered in their life, and pretty soon they are enveloped, and everything that they could see a few minutes ago is lost to them. It has that type of an idea, to languish, to cover or cover over, to cause to fail, to faint, to become feeble, to be overwhelmed, to swoon. The first week we gave you some Bible illustrations of men in the Bible that faced these times, and then the pastor added some personal illustrations. We also covered the symptoms the first week. What is the symptoms of someone who's overwhelmed? The symptoms are given to us mostly in chapter 55 in verse number 1, becoming convinced that you are divinely forsaken, utter sadness and despair, believing everyone is against you, physical maladies, physical attacks, often with no doctor's explanation, sleeplessness, insomnia, Psalm 77:4, psychological maladies, fear and trembling, horror, nightmares, panic attacks. And then 55, verse 6 through 8, a desire to flee, a desire to hide. I want to read those verses to you, of chapter 55, verse 6. And I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. Lo, then would I wander far off and remain in the wilderness, Selah. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. And we become convinced that the only answer to our situation is to flee and to hide and to run. These are the symptoms of someone who's becoming overwhelmed, spiritually overwhelmed. The cure, we begin to teach down through the cure in Psalm 61. We've covered the first two. To kneel down in verse number one, to cry out in verse number two, and to seek hard after God, verses 2-4. These are the first three answers, the first three things we're directed to do. I'm not going to spend any time reviewing those, but I would encourage you to read again Psalm 143 and also to learn to pray Psalm 143 when you're going through times of being overwhelmed. I would put a star by that psalm. I'd mark it. I'd highlight it. I would make sure that I put that somewhere in reserve, because from time to time, everybody here is going to become overwhelmed. It was a prayer that David prayed, a prayer based on God's faithfulness and mercy, a prayer that helped him to properly identify the enemy. It was a statement in that prayer, or statements of complete honesty, a time of remembrance, a time of seeking God's face, and then specific requests, a prayer for renewed fellowship, a prayer for direction, a prayer for deliverance, a prayer for personal revival. And then I like this last thought we ended on, a prayer of complete surrender, where he finishes out saying, "I am thy servant." See, folks, number three, and this is what we'll begin on this week. Number three, the third thing to do after you kneel down and after you cry out is you ought to go through a time of seeking hard after God. Seek hard after God. Let me read to you verse 2, chapter 61 is where we'll stay. "From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings." And when you are overwhelmed to the degree that we've described this morning, I will tell you this, almost all human help will fail you. All human help will fail you, because God has set up the circumstances of your life so that you have just one option. And as much as people will try to help and want to help, you know what? Sometimes they can't help. And you have to go to God. I want to say this, and then I want to move on to the next point. But I just want to say this, and we've said it often in the last 2 weeks. But I believe times like this, when you go through those deep, dark valleys, it will cause one or two things to happen in your life. You'll either run from God or you'll run to God. And let me just recommend that you run to God. Because running from Him is not going to make anything any better. But running to Him sure gives you a chance to get through it. Because now you can tap into His strength and His power and His wisdom. Something that I say often to people, and I use this a lot in personal discipleship when I'm talking with people, I'll say to them, maybe somebody that's struggling at a crossroads of life, I'll say to them, is something going to be better with God in it or worse? Is something going to be better without God in it, or is it going to be worse? And almost without fail, the person will say, well, if you put God in something, it's going to be better. And because it's kind of one of those no-brainer questions, but something we need to be reminded of. Folks, listen to me. If you're going through a dark valley, now's not the time to cut and run on God. Now's not the time to quit on God. Now's not the time to sit home on Sunday morning and not go to church. It's time to head towards God. It's time to rededicate yourself. It's time to find Him. You see, listen to me, young people. I'm going to be honest with you, and the reproofs of life will help you with this. But you know what? Growing up, you tap in and borrow a lot of spirituality from other people. And you know what? That's okay for a while in your life. Man, by the time you start hitting your teenage years, you know what? Mama's spirituality and dad's spirituality and grandma's spirituality and grandpa's spirituality and their walk with God and their closeness to God, and borrowing a little from the youth pastor and a little from the preacher and a little from this guy and a little bit. Wait a minute. At some point, you need to get to God. You need to build a relationship with God. You need to find out that He wants to communicate with you, and He cares about your problems, and you can go to Him. Hey, you know what, folks? So I'm all for it, and if you come to me and say, "Preacher, would you pray for me about this?" And I'll be glad to pray for you, but I sometimes want to make sure that everybody understands something. If you're saved, you have the same access to God that this preacher does. You don't have to come and say, "Preacher, would you go see God for me about this?" Now, if you ask me that, I'm going to say, "No, you go. And I'll go with you if you want me to go with you, but you go. You see, because the most important thing in life, folks, is to begin to build that relationship with God. Did you read those verses? Did you hear that? He said this, "For from the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed." Now we'll get on the phone and we'll cry to everybody else. We'll text and tweet and email and Twitter and I don't know everything that everybody does, but we'll do everything and we'll reach out to human help. But wait a minute, David got it. He got it. He said, "I need to cry unto God when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." You know what? That rock is Jesus. Yes, he's the one. "For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings." And you know what? Just like a baby chick would run to the mother hen and find shelter under the wings, sometimes we just need to get to God, to that safe place, get under his wing. And let him protect us and help us and strengthen us during these times that we're overwhelmed. I want to give you number four, and we'll spend the bulk of our time on number four today. Preacher, what do you do when you're overwhelmed? You kneel down, you cry out, you seek hard after God, but you also do this. Look at verse number five. Remember, watch this, remember your vows. Remember your vows. I want to talk about this. Chapter 61, verse 5, "For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name." Look, if you will, down in verse number 8. "So will I sing praise unto thee, thy name forever, that I may daily perform my what? My vows." Now listen to me, folks. I want you to answer this question honestly in your life. This is for you. This is for you to answer between you and God. Could you say what David has said there in verse number 5? "For thou, O God, hast heard my vows." Look right up here. Let me help you with something. Has God ever received a vow from you? Has he ever heard a vow from you? Preacher, what are you talking about? Well, a vow is a promise, but it's something a lot more than just a promise. A vow is a very sacred agreement, a very sacred commitment that you made that's between you and the Lord. It's a promise that you make to God. And by the way, there's some instruction, some Bible instruction concerning the making of vows. And I want to provide you with this because it's something that should not be done lightly. In Deuteronomy chapter 23, let me read these verses. Verse 21, "When thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it, for the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it would be sin in thee. But if thou shalt forbear to vow, it shall be if thou shalt forbear to vow, it shall be no sin in thee." Numbers chapter 30, verse 2, "If a man vow a vow unto the Lord or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth." You see, a vow is a sacred promise. There's some times in your life, early on in your life, and we'll talk about this in a minute, you need to make some vows to God. You need to make some sacred promises to God. And then when you're going through the valley, you're going through the tough times, when it's so dark you can't see anything, you know what you can remember? I made a promise. I made a vow. Now, folks, vows are usually made on mountaintops, but they're tested in valleys. They're made in the presence of God when it seems like God has overcome you and overwhelmed you. But wait a minute, they're kept when it seems like he's forsaken you. I want you to stay with me with this thought. Vows are important. Psalm 22:25, David penned this, "My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him." Psalm 76:11, "Vow and pay unto the Lord your God. Let all that be round about him bring presents unto him that ought to be feared." Vow and pay unto the Lord thy God. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 carries some warning, gives us warning concerning vows. "When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than thou shouldest vow and not pay." So have you been warned? This isn't something to do lightly. This is something to do flippantly. This isn't something that you do and then forget about in 2 or 3 days. But there ought to be times in your life where you, as you are moved by the Holy Spirit of God and pressed upon to do so, make a holy vow or holy vows unto the Lord. Now, why is that important? Because sometimes, folks, the only thing that gets you, keeps you putting one foot in front of the other when you're being overwhelmed is this. You know what? I don't know what's going on. My world's been turned upside down. I don't get it. I don't understand it. I'm having a hard time even finding God. I don't have anything to cling to except this. I made God a promise. And I'm keeping that vow. I'm keeping that vow. Go talk to Brother Job, by the way. We'll talk about that in just a minute. Go talk to Brother Job. Oh, Brother Job, you know what carried him through that book? You know what carried him when he got hit from all sides? His integrity. You know what integrity is? Integrity's giving your word on something and following through with it. We live in a generation of covenant breakers. One of the sins that's listed for the last days. People making vows and promises and everything. And in the world, you know what? They just break them left, break them right. Doesn't seem like anybody's word means anything anymore. But if you promise God something, it ought to mean something to you. Now I want to ask you again. Come on, let's get back to it. Because this is for, listen, the preaching of the word of God, it's for each and every one of us. If you're here, God had this prepared for you. Now listen to what verse number 5 said. David could say this, for thou, O God, hast heard my vow. Has God ever heard a vow from you? Now for those of you who have made vows to God right now, the Holy Spirit of God is reminding you of the vows that you've promised. Yes, he heard a vow from me. I vowed this and I vowed this. Or I vowed this, preacher. And God's reminded me of it. He has heard my vows. Then let me encourage you, you keep your vows. You keep it, watch this, you keep it when it's easy to keep it, and you keep it when it's hard to keep it. Preacher, I thought you'd give us a formula for how to get through this time period of being overwhelmed. I'm giving you one of the most important things you can hear. Keep your word, keep your vow. Keep your vow. You say, preacher, when should I make a vow? I think you should make holy vows, first of all, in your youth. Young people, please listen to me. You ought to make holy vows in your youth. Hey, if you're a teenager, has God ever received yet from you a vow about anything? A promise about anything? Have you made a vow of purity? Have you made a vow of faithfulness? Have you made a vow of service to God? Have you made some promises to God? Because if you refuse to make any vows to God in your youth, you know what? You don't have anything that's going to keep you going the direction you ought to later on when life challenges you with the heartaches that it has. That's why Ecclesiastes 12:1 says this, remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth. Now is the time to remember him. While the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure for him. You know what the wise man Solomon's warning you? There's evil days coming. There's years that are going to draw nigh. It's not going to always be foot free and fancy. And if you won't make vows now, then you won't have something that will guide you during those dark times and those challenging times. Listen, look right up here. During my teenage years, I made vows. I made promises to God. Some of you have gone to camps and you've got, the Holy Spirit got all over you. And you walked up to an altar and you made God a promise. Have you kept that promise? Have you kept that vow? I go to camps and preach some in teen camps, and one of the things I hear preachers say and people say of this generation is this. We've got a generation of young people that come to camp and make decisions, and within 2 weeks they go home and they've broken every decision they make. I'm sorry, excuse me, I don't understand that. You didn't promise me something. You didn't promise a camp director something or a camp preacher something. You made God a vow. You made God a promise. You're to keep that, mister. Excuse me, ma'am. You're to keep that. You don't promise God something and go back on it. When you make God a promise, you stick to it. Listen, it's time for you to make some commitments of your own. It's time for some of you young people to just settle this thing of church attendance for the whole rest of your life. You're in church, you're strong in church. Why don't you this morning walk up here and get on an altar and say, you know what, God, for the rest of my life, the Lord's day is the Lord's day, and I'm going to be faithful to the house of God for the rest of my life, and settle it. Settle it in your youth. Settle this issue of purity. I've got young people here that refuse to make a vow of purity. You know why? Because you have already crossed some lines in your mind that you're planning on one of these days crossing your future. And the only thing that's going to save you is a trip to an altar and saying to God, God, I make you a promise. I make you a promise. Then during those times of intense temptation, you know what's going to guide you? Your integrity will guide you. You made a vow to God. I'm going to keep that vow to God. Are you listening to me? Hey, young ladies, let me just suggest something to you. Suppose this guy, you know, you finally meet this guy. And I mean, he's the guy. I mean, the guy you've been dreaming of all your life. The guy, you know, the guy. And you finally meet him. And oh, my goodness sakes, you're Twitter pated. And oh, this is it, I finally. And our little heart's racing a million miles an hour. This is it. And you go, you do it properly, and it comes the time, and he gets on one knee, and he pulls out the ring, and he asks you to marry him. And, oh, you put the ring on, and you dance around, and you take pictures of it, and you text the pictures to all your friends, and you, oh. And then a couple days before the wedding, he said, hey, you know, there's something we haven't talked about yet, but I really feel like I want something that kind of means a lot to me. Oh, yes, whatever. Well, I want to marry you. Oh, good, no. But when we get married, yes, I don't want to take any vows. Now, I'll show up and I'll wear the tux, and we'll do all the special music, and we'll walk in front of the congregation, and we'll stand in front of a preacher, and he can say whatever he wants to, and he can pronounce us man and wife, but I don't want to make any vows to you. I don't want to make any promises. I don't want to say things like, for better or worse, rich or poor, sickness and health. I don't want to promise that. I don't want to promise till death do us part. I'm just not into the promise thing. I'm just not into the vow thing. And so we'll get married, but it's a vowless marriage. And some of you want a vowless salvation. I mean, you're a part of the bride of Christ. Sorry, guys, we are. I know it just never set well with me either, but we are. It's kind of weird. The church is the bride of Christ. But we want a vowless relationship with God? We've got a generation that don't want to make any promises, don't want to give their word on anything, or if they do, it means nothing to them, and 2 weeks later they're doing just opposite of what they promised. Folks, listen to me. That type of Christianity is not going to do anything for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you thinking about what I'm saying? When to make vows? You make them in your youth. You make them during times when you're prompted by the Holy Spirit of God to do this. You make some promises. I've told you the story about Dr. Carl Laurent, who I loved. What a great Bible teacher. I'm so glad that he influenced my life during my Bible college years. But I had a roommate that went to get counsel from Dr. Laurent. And he came back and I said, did you get to meet with Dr. Laurent? And one of the Bible college professors, and he said, yeah, I did. And he kind of looked like he had deer in the headlight kind of look in his eye. And I said, how did that go? I said, I don't want to be nosy if it's private. No, he said, I was having a problem. I needed to get some counsel. And he opened up to me and he said, I'll tell you my biggest problem. He said, I'm not tithing. And he said, I mean to tithe, and I want to tithe, and I say I'm going to tithe, and then I do it for a few weeks, and then finances get tight, and then I don't do it. And he said, I know I just need to do it. I know what the Bible says. I need to do it, so I just made an appointment with Dr. Laurent. And I said, you did? He said, yeah. And I said, well, what'd you say to him? I said, Brother Laurent, I don't know what's wrong with me, you know. I mean to do it, then I try to do it, and then I don't do it. And Brother Laurent said, that's no problem at all, son. I got the answer for that. No problem whatsoever, and we'll be able to get you right out of here. Well, Brother Laurent, what's the answer to this? Well, you just need to go back to your room and get on your knees and just pray to God and tell God, Lord, from now on, I promise that every single Sunday on the Lord's Day, on the seventh day of the week, I'll bring a tithe of all that you've increased me. And God, if I don't do that, please kill me. I said, what? He said, that's what he said. And then he said, all right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, blah, 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 blah. God bless you, son. All right. And then head you out the door. You know, folks, it's not as hard as we want to make it to be. Come on. You know what you do? You promise something. And then you keep your promise. You commit to something. And you keep your commitment. Say, preacher, why are you in church today? Because I made a vow as a young person that this was God's house, and on the Lord's day, I was going to be in the Lord's house. I made that decision. Have you always felt like doing it? Nope. Have you ever been tempted not to do it? Yep. Have you ever said, you know what, maybe I'll take a few months? Yep. Have you ever just got discouraged with the whole thing and said it just doesn't do any good? Yep. But guess what I do every Sunday? I get up, and I put my clothes on, and I go to church. You know why? Because I promised something. Now, I've gone to church when I didn't feel like going to church. By the way, just remember this, church. During the darkest times of your valley, you can slip in at the last minute and slip back out. But you know what? I walk right up here front and center every single time. You know why? Because I promise God some things. I don't do it when it's easy. I do it when it's not easy. I don't do it when the sun shines. I do it when the shadows are overcome. Listen, I don't just do it when I can see my way clear. I do it sometimes when I can't see where to put one foot in front of the other. I'm trying to help some of you because there is a breakthrough. You know what? There is light at the end of the tunnel. There is a dawn coming. It's not always going to be midnight. And you don't want to look back at that valley and say, I was unfaithful to God just because I went through some hard things. I've made some promises. Say, preacher, why do you make vows? Because one of these days when you're in the darkness, your integrity will guide you. You mentioned Brother Job. Well, Brother Job sure took it on the chin. Wow. He got hit harder with more things than any of us could imagine. But you know what he says in chapter 2, verse 3? And you know what the Lord says? And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. Job 2:9. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. People will mock you during times when, you know what, you're faithful to God, even when, watch this, even when it seems like he's not being faithful to you. Even when it seems like you're all alone, and people will say, why do you even still go to church? Why do you still believe in God after all that you've gone through? Obviously he don't love you. Why don't you forsake him? I'll tell you why, because I made a promise. Young people, I want to get this heart of everybody. I'm going to tell you something. I settled this thing during my Bible college years. My first couple years of Bible college really went pretty smooth. I mean, seamless. Things were going good. My third year of Bible college, I'm telling you what, God unloosed the hounds of hell on me. Brother, I'm going to tell you something. I lost an entire semester. Got within 2 weeks of finishing an entire semester of class and all the money and all the time and everything, and was sick for 2 weeks, literally sick where I couldn't get out of bed for 2 weeks, and lost an entire semester because I over-absenced classes. I had job reversals. I had personal problems. I had I got, you know, one of those wham. Buddy, one night after dark, dorms are shut down, lights are off. This young preacher goes out of the exits, out the dorm door, and goes out in the woods. And I just settled some things with God. And I say, God, I don't know what's going on, and I don't know why all this is happening. I don't know why it doesn't seem like I can get a hold of you, and I'm not getting an answer to prayer. But I want, and watch this, if you ever get here, you know what? You're going to be fine from there on. But I looked up to God and said, God, if you never answer another prayer, I'm still your servant. If you never send another blessing, I'm still your servant. If all my life is trials, I'm still going to serve you. You're stuck with me. And I may not have used the word vow, but God took it as a vow. I want to read what to you. And listen, Jerry Ross is an example of anything. I mean much of anything, but I can tell you this. I've stuck through it. I'm still going. Okay, I'm still serving God. I'm not walking around with a defeatist, bitter attitude about anything. I'm trying to tell you that the Bible has an answer here. You pick up almost every Bible I've ever owned, and I don't share this very often. I may have shared this a handful of times in my ministry. But you pick up a Bible, any Bible that I've ever owned, that I've used on a regular basis, and you'll find this in the back. Lord, if I stumble, pick me up. If I get discouraged, lift me up. If I question you, please increase my faith. If I quit serving you, kill me. And then I just put my name right there and sign it. What are you talking about? I'm talking about it's time to grow up. I'm telling you it's time to have some integrity. I'm telling you it's time to take the Lord as seriously as you take other things in your life. It's time to stop this up one day, down the next, strong for 2 months, can't find you for a month. Come on now. In and out, up and down, back and forth. You're as spiritual as the last Facebook page you visited. I'm trying to help some of you. It's time to get rock solid on some things, settle down on some things. Listen, folks, I didn't sign up for this for people, and I'm not going to let people be the reason that I quit. My trust in the Lord. Preacher, do you think you can trust people? Well, I'm going to tell you, I've been in ministry a long time, and I'm going to tell you this, don't put your trust in me. I'm just being honest with you. Yeah, don't put your trust in me, because sooner or later I'll fail you. Listen, I don't want to fail you. I won't plan to fail you. I won't mean to fail you, but I'll fail you. Okay, I mean, did you hear what happened last Sunday? I didn't show up at the church I was supposed to preach at. I mean, Jerry Ross is a mess. But I'm going to tell you this, if you put your trust in God and you make some promises to Him and you keep your eyes on Him, He will never fail. See, God tests your faith sometimes. He has blessings coming to your life and He's helping you, and it seems like you got a spiritual Midas touch and everything's turned into gold, and man, the blessings are there and the power's there and God's there, and man, you know what? You're serving God. You know why? Because you're being rewarded and it's fun and it's easy and it's exciting. Then every once in a while, God just says, I'm going to stand back for a while. Just going to kind of check out, stand back. Now, God's never going to check completely out, because aren't you glad He's always there? And all of a sudden, you're doing all the same things you were doing, but nothing's working. And all of a sudden, instead of the blessings, here comes the trials. And I'm trying to help some of you. And guess what? God's going to kind of just step back for a while and say, you know what? Are you doing this because you love me, or do you love what I give you? Sometimes we're like children. You ever take a walk with your kids? They always want to run ahead. Little kids, they just, you know, if you're going two blocks, they want to be half a block ahead of you. They do it just to give you a nervous breakdown. They're coming up to the next intersection. You know, mom, but stop, stop, you gotta wait, wait. You know, the kid looks back, like, I got this under control. You know. I mean, kids are always wanting to run ahead. You ever done this? Come on, moms, confess if you have. How about the kid that wants to run ahead in the store? And they won't stay with you. All right, they're always running ahead and they can't stay with you. Have you ever just kind of said, okay, and you slip over and hide yourself in the clothes for a while? Come on, come on. Okay, and just hide. Now, you can still see them, but they can't see you. And they're running around. They look around and said, Mom? Mom? Mom! Ah! And you just kind of sit there for a little bit. If you're a dad, you probably run over there, but dad's kind of checking out the guns, looking if they got any golf balls on sale, you know. Let him scream for a while. Now wait, can you hear him? Yeah, you can hear him. Can they see you? Can they sense your presence anywhere? Do they feel forsaken? Let me show you something. You give that 2 or 3 minutes, you walk over, and they come, they grab hold of your leg, and you know what? For a long time after that, where are they at? And that's what we need every once in a while, whether we write, you know what, man, I got this, God, I got it. No, you kind of need me. No, I think I got this, Lord. Hey, things are going so good, I think I can skip my Bible reading in the morning. Hey, things are going all right. I mean, you know, I used to pray a lot, but that's when things were rough. I don't read, man, things are going good, I don't have to pray now. And God watches that for a while, and finally He says, okay. He gets over here and just kind of hides over where you can't see him, and you get down through there, and all of a sudden there comes a point in time where you get on your knees and you cry out, God, God, I don't know what's going on, and I don't know where you're at, dear God, but I need you. And He says, you always have needed me. And every once in a while you just need to be reminded how much you need me. Now folks, listen to me. I'm going to encourage you and I'm going to be done. But vows are important. I'm just covering this one point. We didn't get any farther, and there's 10, and this may be September and October and November's message. I don't know. But I think God's doing some things. Your vows are important. If you never made a promise to God, how are you going to keep the promise later? Come on. Would you enter in, gentlemen, to a vowless marriage? Would you promise your life to a woman who wouldn't promise hers back? How in the world do we think that somehow the most important relationship we're supposed to have is the relationship between us and God, that that's supposed to be vowless? Has God made you promises? Yes, sir. Well, about a zillion of them. Yeah. Does He keep them? Yep. Yes, sir. So He's willing to make promises. He's willing to print them down and preserve them and call them His holy, infallible word. He's willing to have his, watch this, integrity judged upon the basis of how well he keeps his word. So you want him to make you promises, but you don't have to make God any promises? Huh? I mean, you're almost 18 and you've never really ever made God a promise about anything about your life, a vow about anything. Well, I want to keep my options open. I know, just in case you want to have an adulterous affair with the world. So what the Bible says, read James chapter 4, verse 3. You adulterers and adulteresses. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. We don't want to vow to God because we got a mistress. We don't want to make a vow to God because we got a mistress. It's called the world. We want to run over and play with the world whenever we want to. And then when we need something, we treat God like a genie in a bottle. And we come over and rub it, and he wasn't supposed to come out and say, "What's your wishes, master?" Wait a minute. Wait a minute. You got it backwards. He's the master. Excuse me for saying this, but we treat God like a little bellboy, a little servant boy. We're supposed to ring the bell and he's supposed to run whenever we need him. And we're supposed to give him the things we want. He's supposed to go do them for us. And then after that, just go stand in the corner till I need you again. Don't treat God like that. Excuse me, why don't you take the bell this morning and go over and hand it to him? Because he's not your servant boy. You're supposed to be his servant boy. Anytime he rings the bell, you run to him and say, "Yes, sir. What do you need, Lord? I'll do whatever you need. Just give me. Yes, yes, you are my master. Yes, master, what do you need from me?" And God's supposed to give those orders, then we're supposed to go do it. Hey, that's the way it's supposed to be. Have you made a promise? Have you made a vow? Heavenly Father, I pray, dear God, I pray, Lord, in the quietness of our hearts now, as the Holy Spirit of God is working in our midst, I pray, dear God, that there would be some holy decisions made, dear God. I pray that there would be some holy vows taken, dear God. We want to, and we did, dear God, warn of the seriousness of taking a vow. You said it's better not to take one than to do it and not pay it. But Lord, help us to not to be so shallow as to hide behind that verse and say, "Well, it's better that I don't because I might not." Why don't we, God, please have enough love and integrity for the God of the universe and the Savior of our soul to say, "I will make some promises and I will keep them." I pray, Lord, that you'd use this. Dear God, during the dark times, if there's no vows, during the dark times, during the testing times, if there's no promises, Lord, when we're shrouded by darkness, when we're overwhelmed by the devil and his attacks, every single one of us need a handful of things, a handful of decisions we can look back on and say, "I promise the Lord this, and I will keep that promise." Speak to our hearts, Lord, we pray in this invitation. Lord, if there's someone here without Jesus as their Savior, I pray they'd be saved. Dear God, may they just step out, come forward, and be saved. We've got 2 minutes to front. Lord, they're ready, they're willing to get somebody to take the Bible and show them how to be saved. May that person, dear God, that's closest to hell, may they be saved today, we pray. For the Christian, dear God, that's struggling, for the Christian, dear God, who you are challenging right now to make some promises, may they make those promises and keep them throughout their lives.